Daniel Webster Whittle, excuse me, let me say that name again. Daniel Webster Whittle was born in 1840. This is a picture of him up there, and he lived until 1901. He lived during the time of the Civil War. When the Civil War broke out in 1861, Whittle joined the 72nd Illinois Infantry Unit out of Chicago. And then, and he rose in ranks to the rank of captain. Actually, he was called a major when he left, but that was more of an honorary title than actually what he was. But he rose as a rank to the captain, and he led several battles, but one battle in particular was a very unsuccessful battle down in Vicksburg, Mississippi, where many of his infantry unit was killed, including several leaders in the infantry unit there. But it was noted there that Whittle's actions were, quote, courageous in the face of nearly hopeless situation. He took the lead and pressed forward, knowing that he would likely meet the same fate as the men who had gone before him in the day before that had lost their lives. But he boldly led these men into battle in this Battle of Vicksburg. He was rumored to have said boldly, "Come on, my brave fellows, rebel bullets cannot hit us." Unfortunately, he was wrong, because actually in that battle of Vicksburg, he was shot in the arm. A bullet apparently went through his arm. There was rumors that he might have lost his arm, but apparently he did not lose his arm. But he did have to take several weeks back in Chicago to recover from being shot in the arm. But then he, after getting recovered a little bit and getting some blood back into his system, he came back to the battlefront, but he was still recovering from his wound, and he happened to be in the medical tent reading his Bible when a doctor saw him reading his Bible. And the doctor came up to him and asked him if he would be willing to pray for a dying soldier who was close by. And even though he had previously asked Jesus into his heart, he really wasn't sure about this, but he took this moment and decided to pray with this man. And it was one of those moments that he would recommit his life to Jesus. He later wrote this, "I dropped to my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked Christ to forgive me. I believe right there he did forgive me. Then I prayed earnestly for the boy, and he became quiet and pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I rose from my knees, he was dead. But a look of peace had come over his troubled face. And I cannot help but believe that the God who used him to bring me to Christ used me to lead him to trust in Christ's precious blood and find pardon. I hope to meet him in heaven." Whittle returned, therefore, after the war to Chicago, where eventually he linked up to a man maybe more familiar to you, known as Dwight L. Moody. And he became a hymn writer for Dwight, and he wrote as many as 200 hymns, many of which are familiar to you. You might have remember singing the hymn, "Moment by Moment, I'm Kept in His Love." That was Whittle. And he also wrote the great, one of my favorites, "Showers of Blessings." Showers of Blessings we need. This Whittle, Daniel Whittle, wrote those two songs. But the reason why I'm beginning my message this morning with this biography of this man is because he wrote another song that's based upon 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we've been looking at the book of 1 and 2 Timothy here for the last 6 weeks. We finished up last week with 1 Timothy, and so we're going to continue on this week to start on 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy has many of the same themes and some of the same terminology and wording and metaphors and thematic aspects of 1 Timothy. However, 2 book was obviously written after 1 Timothy. And at this point in Paul's life, it's much later in Paul's life, and we believe that Paul's now in prison writing this book of 2 Timothy, almost waiting for his final trial, where he would eventually be killed there in Rome. Most scholars believe that actually 2 Timothy was the last of all the epistles that Paul wrote that are in our Bibles, shortly before Paul was killed there in Rome. And in this book, Paul's longing for Timothy to actually come visit him and come bring his cloak and to come encourage him and encourage him there. But like 1 Timothy, he wanted to encourage Timothy and say, hey, continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful. We looked these last 6 weeks how we need to be faithful by teaching sound doctrine. We need to be faithful in prayer and godliness. We need to be faithful by ministering to each other. And financially, we need to be faithful and faithful all the way to the end. Well, here in 2 Timothy, Paul continues to push Timothy toward faithfulness by encouraging him to be faithful with boldness. You see, this first chapter of 2 Timothy, we see three reasons why Timothy can be bold in his faith. And we'll see those that culminates in the hymn that Whittle wrote as part of his hymn of faith. And the hymn of faith that I'm referring to is entitled, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And before I point to those three reasons, let me read those lyrics of this great hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. It says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Verse 2 says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. Verse 3 says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. And finally he writes, I know not when the Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, or if I'll walk the veil with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, this great hymn was written with a confidence that our faith, whether we know things or not, is in God. And because of our faith in God, we can have this boldness that he gives. And so we're going to look here at 2 Timothy, and look at the three reasons we can have boldness in our faith. And there are three reasons, and after the Children's Corner this morning, if you know how I am, oftentimes I use the illustration from Children's Corner into my message, or vice versa. The three reasons are the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So let me read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and see if you can pick out the Trinity as I read through this and see how it gives us boldness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saves us and calls us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but is now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now, there are three reasons why we can have faith and boldness and not be ashamed of the gospel here in this chapter. And actually, it's the Trinity in reverse, because you'll see it's the Spirit first that we see in this chapter. Because we can have boldness by the Spirit's power. Okay? Now notice again, And we can have faithfulness because of the Spirit's power. What it says there in verses 7 and 8, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So therefore, we do not need to be ashamed to testify about our Lord. We can be bold, or be ashamed of me as a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." This power of God through the Holy Spirit. I love how the Revised New International Version changes the wording in this verse just a little bit. It says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You see, when God saved us all, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit in power, it says back in Acts. And when God saved, and this living Spirit gives us the boldness and the courageousness to display our faith and to tell others about our faith. It's not just like an angel tapping us on the shoulder as our conscience and saying, "Oh, this is wrong or this is right." It's not all of our conscience. It is our conscience, but that's not all the Spirit does. He's not just one tapping our shoulders. This last week, during our family devotions, we were reading a devotional about our conscience and talking about what the conscience does and how it affects us and how we should listen to our conscience and not be ashamed of of the conscience. And one of the jobs of the Spirit convicts people of sin. That's what the widow said in his song there, in that hymn. But it also gives us power, like this verse mentions here. And it's not the kind of sissy power that sometimes we think of as the angel on our shoulder. As I think of the angel on our shoulder, I always think of the movie The Emperor's New Groove. I'm not sure if any of you have seen this, but it's a great movie. Very funny. But I'm going to show you a little clip here of it, just about a minute long. But it's about the angel sitting on our shoulders here. And I love how this character, Kronk, he's the lovable henchman of the evil person, Yzma. In this, Kronk has just thrown the main character, the emperor, Kuzco, into the river, and his conscience was bothering him. And watch this video.
My shoulder, Angel.
Don't listen to that guy. He's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm going to lead you down the path that rocks.
I'll come off it.
You come off it.
You.
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 You, Infinity. Listen up, big guy. I got three good reasons why you should just walk away. Number one, look at that guy. He's got that sissy, stringy music thing.
We've been through this. It's a harp, and you know it.
All right. That's a harp. And that's a dress.
Robe.
Reason number two. Look what I can do.
But what does that have to do with me?
No. He's got a point.
Listen, you guys. You're sort of confusing me, so be gone. However I get rid of you guys.
That'll work.
Yeah, that's sometimes what we think of in the world as our conscience, as the Holy Spirit, the sissy angel on our shoulder, and it's the devil that's the strong, mighty one that can do one-handed handstands type of thing, right? That the Holy Spirit is the weak one, the one that Jesus gives to us because Jesus is meek and lowly and mild and easy of heart. And so oftentimes we think of the Spirit not as something that gives us power and might, but I think it's quite the contrary. I think it's the Holy Spirit that has all the power and strength as seen in this passage of Scripture. But the devil is the one that's been defeated. He's the one that we talked about last week who lost at the cross and his doom is sure. It's the Holy Spirit actually who strengthens us, gives us boldness. He's the power behind the Godhead. He gives us the courage and boldness to do what's right when it's easier oftentimes to do what is not right. Right? Right? Right, right. Another... So many times it's easy for us not to follow God, not standing up for the truth, not sticking it out to the end. Because faith, as we talked about last week, is hard work. It takes endurance, especially if we're to stick it out all the way into the end. And Paul's here telling us here that we do not need to be afraid when things happen to us, because we can gain boldness from God's Spirit. Even if that means suffering or being mocked for our beliefs, we can stand upon the word of God by his spirit that gives us the power. You do not need to be ashamed to tell others about Jesus. You see, we don't have a spirit that makes us timid, as it says there in 1 Timothy. That's a unique word that Paul uses there. It's a word that means to be a coward or to shake in fear, to be intimidated by someone else. In fact, that's how the King James Version translated this. We're not given a spirit of fear. We're not to be afraid. It's a similar word that Jesus uses also in the context of his teaching on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He says this in 14, starting in verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That word afraid there is the word timid. You see, this power, the Holy Spirit that Jesus is sending, this is the one that's going to give us this power in order to have peace. Peace through power. It's a different kind of peace that the world gives. This peace is a peace that allows us to know that we don't need to fear anything. We don't need to let our hearts be troubled because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give us this strength and power. We can be bold because of the Holy Spirit. I think that's so powerful, a powerful message to a lot of us today, because we are so afraid of so many different things that's happening in our world. What are you afraid of? What do you have to fear? What are things that scare you? You see, Paul had this strength in this chapter and in this book, and that's why he's not worried when things happen to him, like the prison, like he's in jail, suffering for Christ. He's not worried about his circumstances, about being abandoned. As if you continue reading on in this chapter, he talks about being abandoned by everyone. He knows that he has a spirit with him. Timothy, he says to Timothy the same thing. The same spirit has been given to you. And he says in verse 6, to fan it into flames. I find it kind of ironic that Paul tells Timothy to fan this hope into the flames. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit, whose symbol is the flames. It kind of reminds me of a campfire. How sometimes you're at a campfire and it's just kind of the coals, and you get a little, we use a frisbee in our camp, but a frisbee or a paper plate or something, and kind of fan that flame to kind of make it burst back up. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's that fan to fan it into flames. He says, hey, Timothy, fan that passion in you, that boldness in you. Make it stronger. Make it powerful in your life. Do not let the world think it is more powerful than you are. Because we know that the greater is he that is in you than he is in the world, right? That's what 1 John says. In fact, I like the New Living Translation, where it says, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world, right? The Holy Spirit has a powerful spirit. He's the muscle guy on our shoulder, not the weak sissy guy in the robe or dress, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. That because of the Spirit living inside us, we are stronger than anything that the world can throw against us. We are stronger than anything that can stand against us. This is what we saw last week as the kids gathered around the flagpole at their schools. Kind of a boldness of saying, hey, I'm not concerned about what the kids might say to me. I'm going to stand up for Christ. I'm going to stand around this flagpole. And as the other kids are coming into classes, see us there praying for the teachers and for the students. Right? That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. To be bold in his faith because of God's Spirit living in him. And that power that he gives to us. But I also see not only boldness from the Spirit's power, but also from Jesus' appearing, right? Because starting in verse 9, Paul says this. It says, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed as herald and apostle and teachers. This is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet, I am not ashamed, right? Because of who Jesus is and his appearing, his coming to earth, we have this boldness in Christ Jesus. Paul is bold in his faith and not ashamed because Jesus did what he did when he came to earth. See, Jesus' life, his appearance here on earth, gave us two things. First of all, it gave us freedom from sin, right? Salvation. By the freedom from death, from new life, from his dying on the cross, salvation and knowledge that we are born again, that our old self has been crucified with him, and that we no longer live in our bodies, but Christ lives in us. But second of all, he gives us this example for our living. You see, Jesus lived a life not ashamed of following God, not ashamed of ministering to others, not ashamed of being bold in his faith and telling others about the life-saving message of Jesus, of God's message to us in his salvation. And this was the same message that put Paul into prison. This is the same message that Paul says, hey, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm suffering. I'm here in prison. I'm in a bad prison, unlike he was when he was in 1 Timothy. But I have nothing to fear. I can even be bold in my suffering because of Jesus' life and death on the cross. Paul did not fear what man could do to him. He was not afraid of the power of Rome, the power of that he was going through. You see, Jesus tells us that we are not to fear those who can just take our life and that's all they can do. He says, fear him who can kill both the body and the soul. Because Jesus gives us life after death. We can suffer and we can go through bad things and even die with confidence, knowing that we'll be rewarded and raised back to life. That we'll be given a new body and a new home when this life and this home has been taken away from us. We can be free from the pain and suffering and sorrow one day for all eternity if we have a confidence in Jesus' appearing here on earth. Shouldn't that give us boldness in sharing our faith? Shouldn't that give us confidence that our faithfulness will one day be rewarded? Sure, we might undergo suffering. Sure, we may be mocked and ridiculed. They may make fun of us or look down upon us and make us look bad. But sharing our faith with boldness is something that we can stand firmly on. Something that we can be confident that will be rewarded and will make a difference. I'm reminded the story from 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha and how a servant wakes up one morning, looks outside and sees a vast Aramean army surrounding the city. And he doesn't know what to do, and so in panic he comes to Elisha and says, what are we going to do? And Elisha just kind of shrugs it off. He says, don't fear. Those who are with us are greater than with them. Right? And then he prays, hey, open his eyes. And so the eyes of the servant is open, and he sees all surrounding them is on the hillsides are these chariots and soldiers of fire, horses of fire. We have God fighting on our side. If only our eyes were open, we could see all the hosts of heaven helping us because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. What acts of boldness and courage could that promote us to do? That's what this chapter is telling us, that we can be confident in this, that if God has asked you to do something in obedience to Jesus and on his call on our lives, he'll watch out for us. He'll protect us, even if it takes our life. So why are we so timid when our life is not on the line, when our true life is not on the line? And even when our life is not really being threatened, we can be even more bold then. Because we know that God can still protect us. He'll protect us no matter what happens. See, Jesus' life and sacrifice gives us that boldness that we can have in our faith. He even promises us that when we're telling other people about him. That's the last line of the Great Commission, that Jesus is going to be with us, right? When we're telling others about Jesus, when we're making disciples of all nations, he says, lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you. I'm going to be there and helping you to be bold, to be faithful, and to be boldly faithful. But there's a final aspect, reason, why we can have boldness, not just because of the Spirit's power or Jesus appearing, but through God's word, we can have boldness. And here we come to that famous line from the hymn that Whittle wrote, or copied from this passage, kind of plagiarizing, I would consider him. But he kind of uses the exact same words here. But Whittle was right. There are some things that we may not know about God. There are some things we just don't understand about him. God is so much bigger and different than we are. We are so limited, and he is unlimited. We are finite, and he is not. We can only comprehend just a little, but he is all-knowing. We may not understand everything about God, but we can know enough that he can be trusted, right? And he is the one that we can stand upon. I love these passages where once more Paul says, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced, firmly convinced here, that he is able, that he, God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the very end, until that day when Jesus will come again. I love that because it is not that Paul knows, it's not what Paul knows that gives him confidence, but who Paul knows, right? I love that because it's not, oh, I know all these good things about God. That tells us a lot, but we know who God is. Gives us so much boldness. It is God. It is a person who has been revealed in the Bible. That's who gives us strength. That's who gives us power. That gives us boldness. We've been looking at this person of God throughout this whole year. We talked about his names of God at the beginning of the year. And if you remember, as I was talking about those names, I said, hey, studying the names of God isn't just an intellectual curiosity to find out, oh, these are names of God. I know them now. But each of the names of God means something. They have a different way of touching us at different points in our lives, at different circumstances, at different ways in which God comes in and touches us as God who sees, or as a God who knows, or a God who is there. All these different names make an impact upon our daily lives. There's no name that does not meet us in one place or another, in one circumstances that we find ourselves in. No matter what is happening in our life, God is there. One of God's names is there and will meet us where we are and will help us to go where we need to go. That's the power of God. That's what gives us confidence and strength to not be afraid, to not be ashamed. Paul knows that God will carry him through, even though Paul was in a desperate circumstances here. Paul knows that he is a God that can be trusted, and that whatever he puts in God's hands, God will bless. I love that idea because whatever it might be that we put in God's hand, God will bless. That's his promise, right? If we place something in God's hand, he will bless it. If we place ourselves in God's hand, he will bless us. If we place our money in God's hand, he will bless that. If we put our children, our families, our jobs, whatever it might be, if we put it into God's hands, God will guard that. God will bless it. But I think just the opposite is just the case as well. What do we hold on to? God's not going to bless that necessarily. God can't really bless that because it's not his to bless. We're holding on to it. He's unable to do that. But I love that word guard here. This word to guard something we saw briefly last week. This idea of the watchman watching over, making sure the enemy doesn't come near, right? God's up here in heaven guarding us, guarding the things that we've entrusted to him. He says, I'm going to guard those things that you entrust to me. They're safe. You are safe if you place yourself in my hand. I will guard you, protect you until the very end if you commit yourself to me, if you entrust yourself to me. You see, God's economy is totally different from the economy here on the earth. Here on the earth, if you lose something, you lose it. But when you give something away, it's kind of one of those things that are lost. But with God's, the things that you give away, the things you give to him, they're gains. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, in the same way, the things we give to God, they're God's and they're going to be safe. He's going to protect those. Those are treasures in heaven that we talked about a few weeks ago. And so when we put ourselves in God's hands, we are safe no matter what happens to us here on earth. And that should give us boldness, right? Because we know that through God's word, we have this idea that we don't have anything to lose because we've already given it all to God. We've given everything and everyone to him. And it's safely guarded by him. And we don't have to be timid or weak or afraid that something might happen to us or to someone that we might love or to our possessions or to whatever we might have. We don't need to be ashamed or worried or fret. Our lives can be lived boldly in faith because of what he's given to us through God's word. And his word is true and will never fail. His faithfulness has been proven time and time again. You see, even if you're thrown into prison, as Paul is in this situation, your life is still under threat, like Paul's life was. You can stand true because of God and His Word. I love this, how the Trinity comes and protects us and helps us in our boldness, in our faith. Right? So we can have boldness with all the members of the Godhead working to make us bold and courageous in this world. The Holy Spirit giving us His love and His self-discipline with power. We see that from when Jesus came, not just the first time, but the promise that we sang this morning about Him coming a second time, that victory we have in Him, right? That we have this victory over any circumstances because of who He is and because of what He's done on our lives, because He died and was born to new life. We also have God's Word, not just the promises given to us in the Bible, but God Himself backing up that claim. God Himself standing guard, watching out for us. These are three great reasons why we can be faithful in the boldness of God. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to fear. We don't have to tremble in fear. Be timid about telling others about Jesus. You see, we have these three champions watching our back. Right? I think of these people with bodyguards, how they have these bodyguards watching over them, these celebrities or big-name people. These celebrities, we have three big names watching our back, guarding us, making sure nothing bad happens to us. Now, bad things will happen, but that's because they allow that. But He always has our back, and He's walking with us. And I like how Paul concludes this passage by pointing back to the first two of the Trinity for giving us boldness, back to Jesus and the Spirit. He concludes this passage by saying this: "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound doctrine." That's that Word of God, that first person of the Trinity, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then He says us to guard, the same word there, guard. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Again, that Holy Spirit is guarding us. We need to guard it, but the Holy Spirit is helping us guard it, helping us keep it under control. See, twice more, Timothy is commanded to guard this good deposit, but to do so with Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to the same faithfulness, called to the same boldness that Paul had, that Paul wanted Timothy to see in his life, because of God's Word, because of Jesus, and because of the Spirit's power. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You so much for Your presence with us, whether it be with God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit. They all give us power to be bold in our testimony for You. Lord, sometimes we are timid, and yet we know that the Spirit that You gave us is not one of fear, of being timid, but to stand upon Your Word, stand upon the message of Jesus and His ministry here on earth. And so we trust You to watch out for us and help us to be bold. Lord, that's what this world needs more than anything else, for bold men and women of God to stand for the truth and not compromise and be afraid. Give us that boldness even this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.